Now, it starts off, let brotherly love continue. I didn't start off there at all. Now, we got the first 13 verses, and I will reteach last week's. If you missed it, it's online somewhere. It's fine. But I want to quickly, because it doesn't start on verse 14, so I'm going to give us a little bit of a kind of running start at this. For my money, it starts in verse 29 of chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. Some people would say, that's just a toss away. Yeah, God's a consuming fire. Yay. No. Our God's a consuming fire. If you want to have a relationship with this consuming fire God, he's saying, this is what you need to know to have a relationship with me. Let brotherly love continue. It's our calling card. It's the mark of who we are. So much so, not only just love the brothers, but love even strangers. You know, you may be entertaining angels unawares. You want your love to extend to those who are not as in a good place as you are. They may be in jail. They may be suffering for their faith. And he's telling us we'll remember them in prayer, those who suffer adversity. It's one body, and if one's suffering, we're all suffering. He's reminding us of that. Our love looks like something. And our love extends even to the most personal, the marriage bed. He's not ashamed to call us out on these things. Marriage, it's honorable. The marriage bed, and then, by the way, that means the marriage act, it's undefiled. You know, I judge whoremongers and adulterers, and I want even your love life to look like something. I want it to look like actual love. Let brotherly love continue. It's our calling card, even in the bedroom. Not selfish, not void of anybody else, even in thought, certainly in pornography, and certainly in any extracurricular activity. God's going to judge that, and he says as much. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Why is he bringing that up? Because he just talked about the bedroom, and people are covetous of their neighbor's wife or husband, as it will. And he's saying, no, be content with such things, or such people in this case, as you have, because I'm never going to leave you forsaken. We talked briefly about how God blesses us with everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. You're saying, I'm really struggling financially right now. And God's saying, I'm right with you, struggling with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't you think? I have a cattle on 1,000 hills. I can open the windows of heaven. Why are you going through a tough time? I want to go through a tough time with you. I want to teach you some things about me. Well, I was recounting last week, me and Sue's, we weren't poor as church mice. We had to get a big raise to be as poor as church mice. And I was sharing, like, we get a tax check back, you know. Okay, McDonald's on me. Let's go. Hey, chicken nuggets, anything you want. I was Mr. Moneybag. Extra sauce, are you kidding me right now? And that was like big doings. I mean, we were like poor. Not anymore. I'm not a wealthy guy, but God's always taking care of us. Why? We put him first. Well, he's going to talk about communicating verse 16, but do good and communicate. Communicate has nothing to do with communication. It has to do with giving. And this is how we have a communion with God. We're giving people. We're not grasping, covetous. That's not even part of anything that we do. No, God said, I'm never going to leave you forsaken. We visited with that for a long time. Maybe most of that, that was the biggest point in last week's talk and last week's teaching, that we may boldly say, Lord's my help, Lord's with me. I'm not going to fear what man shall do. And I mean, we talked about the fear of God, our consuming fire God. We talked about the right fear of God. If you fear God correctly, you ain't going to fear anybody or anything else. And when we have fear in our hearts and in our lives, that to me is like, okay, what am I doing wrong? What happened to my relationship with God? What are people going to do to me? What are you going to do? Kill me to death? You going to send me home to be with Jesus? What else you got? That's not that intimidating. It's not. We don't care about stuff like that. We love and we know the Lord. And I'm not going to fear. What are people going to do to me? Remember them which have the rule over you, which has spoken the word of God, and consider their life, their lifestyle. You have to do that. You have to do that. I was wondering sometimes, you know, you fill a stadium with this guy and he's very, very charismatic and totally doesn't know any Bible. He knows a few verses on how to get rich or takes everything. And he goes back to wealth all the time. And I'm thinking, how come people don't, even when I was an unbeliever, I could see through that like a mile away. How come people can't? Because I don't think they're considering the lifestyle. I think they're saying, oh, he's rich, and I want to be rich. And I think that's as far as the whole consideration goes. And then we talked about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in context, and again, I don't want to reteach all last week's. Don't be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, for it's good for the heart to be established with grace. Our God's a consuming fire. You say, oh my goodness, you better tote the note. You better straighten up and fly right, mister. Listen here, girly girl. This is how it's going to be. And wait a second. Yeah, he's a consuming fire. Take him very, very seriously. Fear him in the way that he wants to be reverenced and adored. But this isn't a call to, you know, there's a lot of people. I was subscribing to this Sermon of the Week. And it was a podcast, and most often it was some red-faced yeller, very often with a Scottish accent, by the way. I don't know if our Scottish brethren are given to that more than any other. And he was, you know, and he was just teaching against sin, and you better straighten up, and God is a holy God. And I was just thinking, oh my goodness, what a diatribe. You're going to mention God's goodness at some point here? You're going to mention the love of God? You're going to mention that Jesus died for us? Because these things are kind of important too. You know, and there's a place for warning people against sin. Praise God, right? But I don't want you to be following every wind of doctrine, and there's so many winds out there blowing around, that it's good that your heart be established in grace. So I'm talking to this guy, and I probably recounted this last week. We're electricians. We're working up in a JLG, so we're in a little basket about this by this, right? And we're up working, hanging conduit or whatever it was we were doing. I don't remember. Captive audience. He couldn't go anywhere. And he was what they call a theophanist. He's all religions the same. It's nomenclature. We just call different things different. And I just was poor. I was a young man back then. And I was poring over this idea of grace. And I said to him, well, everything's the same in all the religions, different. Explain to me the grace of God. No, listen. This is exclusively our domain. Everyone else works for their salvation. They have to ascribe to a list of do's and don'ts. And you never know if you do enough do's, and you never know if you abstain from enough don'ts to get you into God's okay category. Welcome to my life. And it was I got to tell you something, it's a horrible way to live. And I would disenfranchise you of that notion that you have to be a certain way for God to accept you. Well, if I just do these things, he'll love me. I got news for you. I got gracious news for you. He loves you right now. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And you are treacherous, and you are rebellious, and you are a bad actor. And he says, I love that person. That's our God, and it's all about grace. It's got nothing to do with our behavior. Is that hard for you to get your mind around? Because there's no other venue in life. You know, you go to you're getting potty trained, and you do what you're supposed to do, and mommy pats you on the head and gives you a lollipop because you did good. And then you go to school, and if you take your nap, when the teacher tells you to take your nap, then you did good, and she praises you and tells you how wonderful you are, and if you share with the others, and then you go right up through, and if you pass and give all the answers on the test, they praise you and tell you you're good. And then if you're good in sports in high school, oh my goodness, then the adulation really starts on your behavior. And then you try to wow this young lady and tell how wonderful you are and how this really bad idea is a good idea and you should hang out with me, babe. And then it's all based on what you do and how charming you are and how good looking you are or whatever it is. And God said, I know how you are. My love's got nothing to do with any of that stuff. I love you because I love you because I'm love. That's it. That's, and it doesn't matter if you're toting the note, if you're living by the rules, if you're doing all the dues, that got nothing to do with it. I say abstain from sin. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. But God has no, like, oh, you sinned. I'd love to love you, but I can't. Well, yeah, I wish you'd straighten up and fly right. We don't know that God, okay? No, I want you to don't go with these strange doctrines. It's good that the heart be established with grace. Okay, now this is all one thought. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We just demonstrated it. Only one precursor to you having communion with us. You got to be born again. You're not born again, you got no right. You ain't remembering the person you never met yet. How does that work? We have an altar where, and communion is only one narrow slice of it. It's not the whole thing. I said last week, what do we partake of? I don't know, peace that passes understanding? It's kind of a good thing, right? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Is that true of the whole world? Not that I know of. We have the grace of God. Grace is extended to everybody, but not everyone's partaken of it. Oh, no, those who still do that altar, and by the way, temple's still standing at this point. We have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Yom Kippur, the remnants of the sacrifice, the ashes outside the camp. And by the way, if you read Leviticus painstakingly, it's the north where the garden tomb is and where Golgotha is. Okay, it's outside Jerusalem proper at that day, at that time. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Okay, that's true. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I said the camp is Judaism at that time. We're outside of that. We're not playing that game anymore. We're not kosher dietary laws. Oh, I can't eat lobster. The Bible says can't eat lobster. Psh, more for me. Okay. He said that to a Jewish people for a time, for a certain thing. He wanted to make them different. He wanted to. Now, again, we're not talking about health. We're talking about what's righteous, what's not righteous. What's righteous now is to join Jesus outside the camp, outside of Judaism, outside of, we're not saying they're bad, we're saying, okay, if you do that sacrificial system, by the way, nobody does. You notice that? Nobody does. They don't celebrate Yom Kippur. There's no high priest that, you know, kills the goat, takes inside the Holy of Holies. What Holy of Holies? And then they let the scapegoat go out into the wilderness. That doesn't happen anywhere on the planet, anywhere. There's no temple. They met and they the Council of Yamnia, after the destruction of the temple, and they had to redefine Judaism, how they were going to go on forward where they had no temple. So the high priest blows the trumpet, whatever, I don't know how trumpet sounds, and all the sinners are gone. Wait a second, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Yeah, we can't do that, so this is how we're going to do it going forward. Okay, whatevs. So the call to us, let's go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach, and that's where we ended, okay? A sorry life your master had, you see. All the filth in earth's kennels was thrown at him by sacrilegious hands. No epithet was thought coarse enough, no terms hard enough. He was the song of the drunkard, and they that sat in the gate spoke against him. This was the reproach of Christ, and we are not to marvel if we bear as much. Well, says one, I will not be a Christian if I am to bear that. Skulk back then, you coward, to your own damnation. But oh, men that love God, and you who seek the eternal reward, pray you do not shrink from this cross. We must bear it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And, you know, I think a lot of times in my life, and I think this might have been maybe once or twice one of you may have done this, but I've done this a lot. I want to say something, and I know it's the right thing to say, and it's time to say it, but I've shrunk back because I know what it's gonna flame up a big, oh, it's not gonna go. I'm gonna say this, and people are gonna call me names. Oh, we can't be called names. That would be horrible, right? And so I've abstained from saying what I should have said, you know, on the job site, in the break room. They take the name of the Lord in vain, and I should say something at that point, and sometimes I don't, or sometimes I didn't. Well, I'd say sometimes I don't still. There's opportunity to say some things, and sometimes, because I'm worried about, sometimes I'm worried about what they're going to say. That can't be. You say, Adam, you're a Calvary Chapel pastor. Brace up. I know, right? I know. That can't be. We're supposed to gladly bear his reproach. And the times that I have, it come out really, really good. You say, well, did they give you a hard time? Yeah. They call you like Jesus freak or this or that. Yeah. And God's blessing is there. It's like when the disciples, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, you can check me on that, they're beaten, and they say, don't you be saying that name around here anymore. You're bringing this man's guilt on us, and we won't have it. And so they beat him and let him go. And they left, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Rejoicing is good word. When you're rejoicing, that's a good day, okay? And why are they rejoicing? Oh, man, they whopped us good for Jesus. Man, that's great. You're saying, I can't identify. I know. It's one of those really weird things. You get, like, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. When you partake of it, you'll understand it better. And if you've done that, and most of us have at one point or another, it's a wonderful thing. Don't shrink back. Our Savior bears reproach, and his people do also. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Write it down. It's going to happen. Don't try to get around it. Walk right into it. They'll laugh, and then, like, when their mom comes up with cancer, then they'll seek you out, and they'll start talking to you and stuff. You'll be the real deal. You'll be the one they go to. But if they don't even know you're a Christian, I hate that. Oh, my goodness. I hate that. So you know, it's usually good gossip, if nothing else. Oh, Adam, he's one of them born again. He's a pastor in a church right down the street here. I was working down there. And if somebody said, you're a pastor? I hate that. Like, yeah. Goofy? My behavior is so bad. You're having trouble digesting that little factoid? Don't you hate when someone's surprised by that you love the Lord? No, just be out there. Just, you don't have to be obnoxious, and you don't have to be looking for a fight. Don't worry, it'll come to you. But don't shrink back. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called us a coward if we do. Anyway, let's keep moving. Why would we shrink back? You know, we're going forth the camp bearing his reproach, because verse 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek when it comes. This world's not a home. Of course they're going to look for the foreigner, the oddball, the one who doesn't quite fit in. We have, the Bible ends in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 21 is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it's painstaking. It talks about what the stones of the foundations are made of and the gates of pearl, and it gives a big description, measurements and everything. It's incredible. Okay, this is where you're going. This is what it's all about. And it spills right over into the beginning of chapter 22 when it's talking about the river and all that. It's wonderful. And the Bible ends with this. I want you to have this vision as you go forward in life. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We have no continuing establishment here. This world is not our home. And if we figure that out, we figured out quite a bit, okay? It really helps. This world is not my home, just passing through, you know, and just hold on to the things of life really loosely. holding on to life itself really loosely. God has given me breath in my lungs, another day to serve him, and that's what it's all about. And when we aim for that, we're going to hit it every time. And when we get confused, we kind of lose our way. You know, well, it's about this, and it's about this, and it's about things. Hey, you know, you got to work. Yeah, I got to work. I used to work for a living, and you got to work, don't you? I got to get up, and I got to go to work, and I got to make the money, and I got to pay the bills, and I got to keep the wolves off our doorstep. That's important stuff. And God says, you know, if you don't provide for your house, you're worse than an unbeliever. And, oh, yeah, and you're saying, oh, I got to work. And of course you do. Of course you do. I don't know he's criticizing that. Put God first. Work. Relationship second, okay, and if you're married, relationship with your spouse second, to be sure. Kids, family, friends, brothers, sisters, the church I put up before, physical family, in my world, by the way, you're a lot more important to me than my brothers and sisters ever were, just so as you know, and I love you a lot more than I've ever loved my brothers and sisters, or more than I do these days. But I'm always thinking about, because here's what the truth of it all is. I'm spending eternity with you guys. I hope you like me. You'll get sick and tired of me at some point. I hope you like me. I like you well. I really do. I like spending time with you. But here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, they ain't going to be with me forever. I don't say that gladly. It breaks my heart to say it. But we're going someplace. We're headed somewhere. And it's important. We're getting there. We're going to get there. But how we get there? Abundant entering into this whole book's about reward. Remember. Okay. We don't have a continuing city here. We seek one that's to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we don't have an offering. There's no Yom Kippur. There's no sacrifice. No, there is sacrifice. It's just not blood sacrifice, because that one's already been done, taken care of at Calvary. Do you have a sacrifice? Yeah, one yourself. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? It's your reasonable service, your reasonable act of worship is actually what that's saying. It's reasonable for you to say, Lord, here I am. Oh, I ain't much, I know, but this, you purchased me, you got me. All, nothing, holding nothing back, Lord, here I am. Sacrifice one, sacrifice two, worship. I went to East Coast Pastcoms with a friend. He's still a friend. He's moved, physically moved. But he's still a friend. And we were there together, and, you know, when you go to the East Coast Past Conference, as you've been, worship is the thing. Isn't incredible worship is the thing, right? Oh, my goodness. 2,000 men's voices is something. It's like, this is what heaven's going to be like. You know, right? You're with me on this. Incredible, incredible. If you ever heard, you can listen. You know, it's online. It's wonderful. And he wasn't like, you know, wasn't even singing. Wasn't entering in at all. I don't remember if he said something or I said something. I don't remember. Because it's like for me to say something. Because, you know, calling somebody on that. Not harsh. I'm not a harsh person. Maybe you notice that. Maybe not harsh enough sometimes. But I said something. We were talking about it anyway. He said, I'm just not into it. God is. God is into it. Here's a commandment. And it's a sacrifice. You're saying, well, why do the people do the hand thing? Why do they do that? Don't. Okay? No. Well, I will say this. Try once reaching out to the Lord. Me, it's like, and you talk about like surrender. Look, surrender. Here it is. Something like this, you know. I give up. And the idea of just reaching out to God. I think it's a wonderful thing. But you say, I don't do that. Okay. Right? Pour your heart out to God like a song, like a songbird, like it matters, like there's an audience of one and he's listening. And tell him how much you love him in song and praise him and worship him and tell. Worship just means to ascribe worth. Is God worth it? Yeah. The creator of the universe, yeah. Your savior, yeah. Yeah. I don't know when. We were kids and we got saved and it wasn't, probably early on in the process. I don't remember really. When it happened, when we just, because I don't know, you just learn about God, you fall in love with Jesus Christ, and it seems like the right thing to do to just praise him, to thank him. And God inhabits the praises of his people, Psalm 22. And we know him in a way that when we praise him, he's there. You say it was two or three gathered his name, he's there. Yeah, yeah. Praise God. It's true. In worship, he's I can't describe it. He's there in a way. The times I felt in my life closest to God was when I was praising him. Not every time. I can't like conjure him like rubbing an old lamp and conjuring a genie. I can't make him appear in a powerful way. But I've been times when worship has been happening, and I felt like, oh my goodness, if I look right up now, I'm going to be looking in the face of God. And it's very incredible. I don't know. Here, all he's saying is, you know, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. One thing you can't do by yourself is to group worship. Sunday morning we're here. It's a wonderful time to praise him corporately. We have a worship leader, which is the right heart, skilled, sings well. Praise God. And she leads us in, hopefully. And I'm not saying on her part, hopefully on your part, she leads us in worship, ascribing worth to God. We can just sing the words and go through the motions, and you can do that. Our consuming fire, God says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So that's even when we're not together. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's not just in song, it's thanksgiving, it's praising, I praise him in word, and I don't do interpretive dance and black leotard or anything like that. Saying, oh, too much information, mind soap. But the way I worship him generally is by song, or just by telling him how much I love him, how much I'm thankful to him. I was driving down to pick up my granddaughter and her boyfriend, and I was overcome with the beauty of the state. I was driving on a highway, you know, south on the interstate, and just, it's the 4th of July, and it's the middle of the afternoon, and it's so beautiful. I was just like well up with just like, oh God, he's so awesome, he's so good. And I got all teary, and like you do sometimes when you draw near to the Lord, and it was just a wonderful time of, that was worship too. And I'm just driving along, you know, fat, dumb, and happy, going to pick up somebody on an errand. What is worship? Well, you and God figure it out. Okay, I'm just giving you a couple ideas. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For as long as we're on the subject of sacrifice, with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. It's got nothing to do with communication. Do good, okay? God's gracious. He's full of grace. We have grace. I can sin up a storm. What'll happen? Grace will be all over the place, right? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Let's get some sin going. We'll get some grace all over the place. That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. Again, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Yes, you're right about your theory. God will be very gracious. I know. I've tested this theory out in my life. Not purposefully, but I've sinned, and God was... He comes and he breaks our heart and he brings us back to himself. He'll leave the 99. He's like that. But he wants us to do good and to share. And I think it's talking about sharing finance. You got something, somebody needs it, give it to him. That's all. Easy peasy, right? Well, it started off, let brotherly love continue. Don't be a miser. Oh, I'd like to give, but I can't afford to. I've seen some people who don't have a lot of means, but, well, the widow's mites, right? Jesus was very excited about that. We'd counsel her, oh, no, sister, you hold on to that. You're going to need that. You put that in the offering. We're going to be, you know, buying your little baby huggies, or we're going to be, you know, having a... do Meals on Wheels or something like that. We would counsel her against Jesus' counsel. Jesus thought that was awesome. Did she go without, by the way? She gave all she had. You think the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hill met her needs? Because I kind of do. We don't know the denouement of the whole story, how it all unfolds, but I have an idea. She went home and God just took care of her. That's what I think. Do good and give. with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's not talking about giving to the church or anything like that. That's talking about the one another giving. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I hate to teach verses that seem to be self-serving. And I don't want to control anybody's life. I mean, I don't. There's control passes, the way you dress and the way you speak and the way they got something to say about everything. But I am just someone who watches over his soul. And it's not even talking about a guy. It's talking about them, they. So it's a plurality of leadership in the church, which, by the way, that's the way God wants it. He definitely wants it that way. You've been in a church where there's like one guy and he's over everything, and that's not a good model. And he's not accountable to anybody. That's not good. We have elders here, board of elders. And by the way, if I mess up, they'll call me on it. Don't you worry about that. I'm answerable to that, and that's a good thing. But you want to obey them. It'll go well for you. You don't, it's not, that's one of those things that, those wood, hay, and stubble things that are consuming fire, God will judge at the end. In America, we're rebels. I get it. We celebrated it yesterday. 250 years of rebellion. Yes. Yeah, King, you'll come around here with your tea. We'll throw it right in the harbor, the old cargo of chest. We love rebellion. And I would tell them not to be rebellious in Maine. Oh, my goodness. People, you tell them something, they're going to do the opposite every time just because, even if it doesn't further their purpose. We're rebels. And God's saying, that's wonderful. When as king and taxation and rebel against evil, don't rebel against God. I got a story. We were in the East Coast Pastors Conference when it was down in Maryland, and there was a duck. Oh, you think you were there? I don't remember who it was. It was this duck, and it would be like a statue because it's right outside the door on our way to chapel, outside the hotel we were staying. It was right there, and it was on a nest, and that was all there was to that. And so one time we're coming back, and this black snake, the duck was just standing there, and this black snake had gotten one of the eggs and was eating. It was in their mouth, and there. You know how the jaw comes unhinged, and they had a duck egg in their mouth. And so one of my deacons at the time grabbed that snake and was trying to open the, it wasn't me, okay, because I'm smart, and I'm not rescuing duck eggs, okay, but he thought this was unacceptable. And the duck was hissing at him. The duck was hissing at him. And I'm thinking, oh, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for the illustration. This, people hate the wrong people. I would aid and abet your children and your spouse and your into getting into the kingdom, and I'm on God's team, and I'm the subject of people's wrath more often than I care to be. I'm the good guy. I'm the one helping. The mother duck didn't understand the concept of one of my babies is about to be consumed here. And the one helping her is the one getting hissed at. She should have been grateful, but she's a duck. Okay, so we get it. But you're not a duck. You're not. So you push back against the elders or something like that. Wait a second. They're watching over your soul. It's about love. It's about putting others first. It's about I didn't volunteer for this. I got drafted. I said before, it's you can't minister to somebody you don't love. And the people, the sheep that we feed, bite. it's wonderful to be a pastor. And they're cleaning up sheep poop more often than you that's the calling. It's not glorious or good like a lot of us think. And we want people to do well. And when I'm telling somebody, no, don't treat your wife like that, it's not going to end well, and then it doesn't, and they're mad at me like I did something wrong. And I'm just like, obey those that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. They're going to give an account. You think, I'm going to give an account for your behavior? Yeah. How's that going to go? Well, it depends. And they don't want to do that with grief. We bring up a name, me and God, and I say, oh, Lord, oh, what did you do to me? And they were high maintenance. I love them. I tried real hard. And he goes, I know. And he says, oh, I'm going to speak with them. They're going to get a peace in my mind. It's unprofitable for you. Can I put it this way? It's the wood, hay, stubble we looked at last week. Why am I a pastor anyway? Because Ken said, I want you to pastor church. I said, yes, sir. That's how it works. If he's my pastor and I'm thinking like he's the guy and I go to church here and he says, this is what I want you to do. Aye, aye, Captain, right away. Yes, sir. What else do you do? That's how I figured it anyway. And I was in the service. I didn't have a problem obeying authority, okay? Pray for us. Verse 18. That is a Pauline, strictly verse, okay? There's no other writer in the New Testament, not James, not Peter, not John, not Luke, not Matthew, not Mark. No writer in the New Testament says, pray for us. Okay? Does that prove it's by Paul the Apostle? I don't say it proves it, but it's pretty strong evidence if you ask me. Okay? He's asking to be prayed for. Like I say, everyone needs prayer. And it's not like John would say, hey, don't pray for me. I'm sure he would appreciate prayer, but he never asked for it. Nobody else in the New Testament does. I always think Paul wrote this. And we've gone along. I've mentioned a few of the reasons why I think that. And this is another reason why I think that. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You need that. You're going to need that, okay? Not Paul the Apostle. I'm sure he did have a good conscience, and I think he was living honestly. But we're going to need that. Don't break your conscience. You're going to need that later on, okay? When your conscience is telling you to do something, I always figure that's probably the Holy Spirit, how he grabs hold of your life and maneuvers, how he steers us by our conscience. Don't violate your conscience. There's no future in that. But I beseech you to rather do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. I want you to pray that I may be restored to you sooner. He's going to visit these Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, and he's praying that he would be restored to them sooner. That sounds very Pauline, okay? And now the benediction. I'll use this at the end of the service instead of the usual benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what you want too? Don't you want perfection? It means maturity or completion. I don't want to second guess my life. I don't want to be, you know, when I'm not walking with the Lord, you know what? I am furtive. I am worried. I'm looking over my shoulder too often. When you're walking with the Lord, you're bold as a lion. You know what I'm talking about. No fear. I'm doing what God called me to do. Let chips fall where they may, whatever happens. That's a wonderful place to live, right? And Proverbs says that, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the sinful, or the wicked, I think it's saying, they're running away even when nobody's chasing them. I thought, that is a very good description of my life outside of God. You know, even now, when you're looking over your shoulder, worrying about this and worrying about that and who's looking and what, you're probably in a place you shouldn't be doing something you shouldn't be doing. Isn't it that easy? I'll give you an example. It was a while ago now. but it's the only one I can come up with because I've been perfect. And no, I'm not saying that, but I've been saying this is a good example. Like I was going to buy a lottery ticket. I was in a store close to my house and I was thinking, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. I don't know where I get the idea because somebody in front of me bought one and I'm easily influenced or something. Good thing they didn't buy drugs is all I can say. But anyway, so they bought this lottery ticket. And I said, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. I think I'll buy a lottery ticket. It's like $2 or something like that. Well within a budget. And the first thing I did was turned around to see who's in the store. And that told me everything I needed to know. If I'm what now listen, if you buy a lottery, God bless you. I hope you win $1 million. I hope you share half of it with the church. I don't care. I mean, I think it's really stupid waste of money. Okay, you may win the $200, but how much did you spend on that, all the tickets over the years to win the, yeah. They don't fund casinos on the backs of winners, okay? Gambling is a fool's, it's a stupid thing to do with your money. But I'm not going against any anti-diatribe, but I am saying this. When you're looking around and see who's watching, that's a bad sign. Don't be doing that. I didn't buy the ticket, okay? You're all wondering. You're all sitting there, I got to find another church now. He bought a lottery ticket. No, I didn't buy the ticket. But I was thinking about it, and God was saying to me, like, well, what are you looking around for? I mean, if this is so wonderful, just buy it, right? But no, when I'm thinking about what am I doing? Who's watching? What's going on? That's a good indication, right? That's not living honestly, openly in front of all men. I want to be perfect in every good work to do his will. Okay, whatever that looks like. Working in you, which is well-pleasing in his sight. I want God to look at me and say, yes, son, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to be doing. I'm so happy when you're worshiping me, communicating with others, letting brotherly love continue, entertaining, opening your house, your life, your. I like that. And I want to be the one who pleases God. I've so often not. And when I do, it's a wonderful thing. So I want to be that guy. And I think you do as well. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the work of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. There's a lot of words. He could have gone on a lot longer. Exhortation. Here it's warning. And the warning is, don't go back. There's nothing back there for you. It's not an option. I'm going to go back to Judaism. It was so much easier then. I'm going to go back to the way it used to be before I, encountered all this hostility. It's not an option. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. So Timothy's out of jail. That's good to know. And I think, again, that's another indication that Paul wrote this letter. And finally, salute all them that have the rule over you. He says, follow those who share the word of God with you in verse 7. In verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And now he's saying, salute all them that have the rule over you. I'm just saying, okay? And again, this guy here, I'm not trying to control your life. I got my hands full trying to control me. I am serious, okay? But I want you to do what the Word of God says. It's going to work out better for you. That's all. And so that's why I teach, and that's why I hope. It's not just an intellectual, yeah, okay, I agreed with that point intellectually. We said, no. We don't ever want to be those people. We want to be the doers of the word, not the hearers only. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Okay, why don't we stand?